Matthew chapter 22. One of the surest evidences that a person is saved and believes God is born of the Spirit and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ fully. One of the surest evidences is that person receives and believes the Word of God as it's written, as it's spoken. Paul summed that up in Acts 27:25 when he said, "Sirs, I believe God. I believe God that it shall be exactly as it was spoken to me." It seems to be characteristic of religious people to argue the scriptures, debate the scriptures, question the scriptures, find ways to discredit the scriptures, trying to find in the scriptures what they call inconsistencies and errors. Just reading the word and believing the word is not what they do. They read the word and they question the word and argue the word. But a believer reads the word and believes the word, that which he understands and that which he doesn't understand, because it's the word of God. And as one great preacher said many years ago, "I don't need a God that I can understand. I don't need a God that I can comprehend. If I can understand and comprehend my God, then my God's no bigger than I am." Moses said the secret things belong to the Lord, and they'll remain secret till he's pleased to reveal them to us. And the revealed things belong to us, the sons of men. But we believe God. Now let's look at these religious Pharisees in Matthew 22, verse 15. It says, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." They might find error and inconsistency in his talk. Let's pick a dangerous and difficult subject. Let's ask him some questions that might get him in trouble with the government, or get him in trouble with the people. Let's see if we can find some inconsistencies in what he has to say, things that do not agree with other things. "So they went out unto him." They sent out unto him. They sent some people. The Pharisees themselves on this occasion didn't go, but they sent unto him their disciples. They sent unto him men, young men, trained by them, by the Pharisees, trained in their schools, trained in their traditions, trained in their doctrines and in their works, young men, zealous young men, who were crafty and skillful and enjoyed arguing, who were zealous, and who would appear to be sincere to the people. The Pharisees didn't go themselves. They sent these young men, that these young men might appear to the people as being sincere men seeking answers for their questions. Reminds me of these young men that I see out on the streets sent by schools and denominations to come into your home and argue the scriptures and debate the scriptures and teach you their traditions and question you about what you believe. The leaders themselves don't come. They send these young men, seemingly zealous young men, sincere young men. And that's what the Pharisees did. And they sent with these disciples the Herodians. Now, this is strange. The Herodians were friends of Herod. They were people who supported Herod and supported the rule of Herod, like Zacchaeus before the Lord saved him, collector of taxes in Herod's name. They believed in tribute to Herod. The Pharisees didn't, but these Herodians did. So they sent these disciples and these Herodians and listened to them. Master, they allow him to be a teacher, a prophet, a truthful person. They said, Master, we know that you're true. We know that you're an honest person. We know that you teach the truth, in truth, the way of God. We know that. We know that you neither care for any man. You speak the truth whether men are pleased or not pleased. And we know that you regard not the person of men. But tell us, what thinkest thou? You're a person of sincerity and frankness, honesty. What do you think? Is it lawful for we Jews to pay tribute to Caesar, a pagan, an idolater, or not? Is it lawful, is it according to the law of God, for his chosen people, the kingdom of David, the people who worship the living God, is it lawful for them to pay tribute and taxes to a pagan king like Caesar? Now these Jews, the Pharisees, believed they were children of God, that they were in bondage to no man. You remember them saying that? We are in bondage to no man. We're the kingdom of God. We're the children of God. We're the people of God. We're the sons of Abraham. We're a free nation and a free people. Therefore, we don't even recognize Caesar. And it's wrong to support an idolatrous cause and king. And they ask you, what do you think? Now they knew if he said yes, it is lawful for us to pay tribute to Caesar, that he was going to be in trouble with the Pharisees and in trouble with most of the Jews, the people. But if he said no, it is not lawful for the Jews to pay tribute to an idolater like Caesar, then he's going to be in trouble with the government. And they'll go immediately to Herod and tell him, these Herodians are there for that purpose. Just as soon as he says it's not lawful to pay taxes or tribute to Caesar, he's in trouble with the government. But our Lord answered, verse 18, he perceived their wickedness. And he said, why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? You hypocrite. They said, you're a true man. He said, you're a hypocrite. You're an honest man. He said, you're a dishonest man. You pretend to honor me, calling me master. You pretend to represent the people, and you don't represent the people. You represent yourself. You seek your own glory. You're hypocrites. Hypocrites. Now read on, verse 19. Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny, a piece of coin, with an inscription on it of Caesar and writing. And he says to them, whose is this image and inscription, superscription, inscription? They said, Caesar's. It's Caesar's inscription. Then said he unto them, you render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and you render to God the things that are God. Obedience to civil leaders, whomever they are, good or bad, but elected or chosen or crowned civil leaders. Obedience to magistrates and rulers is not inconsistent with reverence and worship and fear of God. Actually, civil leaders and magistrates and rulers and officers, whether they're believers or unbelievers, are themselves in ministering justice and law, they are ministers of God for our good. Let me read that to you in Romans chapter 13. In Romans 13, actually, a man who is a ruler, elected official, chosen official, man who is an officer, person who has authority, whether in the town or the national government or the city or the state or the school or the factory, people with authority in position, they're officers of God. Let's read you that in Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. But there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves destruction. Rulers are not a terror to good works. Rulers are a terror to evil works, to people who do evil, people who resist the law, resist the rule, resist the standards laid down for an orderly society. To buck those officers and rulers and laws and taxes that must be collected for the education of children, for the fire department, police department, the highways, the roads, all these things. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power that God ordained? Now you do that which is good, and you'll have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. How is he the minister of God? Well, he's not a preacher, he's not a pastor, he's not a teacher of spiritual things, but he's a person God uses for order. He's a person, she's a person God uses to keep order, chain of command. Now, if you do that which is evil, you be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. He's the minister of God. He's a revenger to execute wrath upon them that do evil. Just, you've got to have jails if you have evil men. You've got to have judges. You've got to have men who enforce law, or we're going to have a chaotic society. So our Lord said, you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. True believers make good citizens, because they're obedient to God. True believers make good children, obedient to their parents. True believers make good students. They're obedient to the laws and rules of the school. True believers make good workers because they're obedient to their bosses. True believers make good neighbors because they obey the rules. So you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. Now here, don't skip this. Here's the important point. Render to God the things that are God. They asked him one day, they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe. That you believe on him whom God sent. That's the work of God. Render to God the things that are God. Believe him. Render to God the things that are God's. Have faith in him. Believe his word. Trust him. Worship him. Oh, come, let us worship. Let us bow down. Come, let us exalt the Lord together. Give thanks. Enoch pleased God. How did he please God? He believed God. He walked with God. How can a man walk with God? Believe in God. Two can't walk together except they be agreed. And God's not going to agree with us in our wrong thoughts and ways. We agree with him. And it says here, and listen to this verse, by him, therefore, by Christ, let's offer unto God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, and do good, and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. All right, look at verse 23. That same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there's no resurrection.
And they're going to try to track him too. They said, Master. And they told you that story. You heard the story a while ago. Man married to a woman, has no children, he dies. She marries someone else and he dies. And marries seven different men, they all die. And they said, now in the resurrection, we hand you a little problem. Whose wife will she be? And our Lord answered, now listen. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err. What is it to err? It's to take the wrong road. What is it to err? It's to be mistaken. What is it to err? It's to depart from the truth into error. And you're in deep, deep trouble and error for two reasons. This is the Master. I love the simplicity of the Word. People talk about, I can't understand the Bible. They don't try to. They don't really want to. This is pretty easy to understand. He said, you're in error for two reasons. You do not know the Scriptures. You do not know the Word of God. You haven't taken the time to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God. You haven't taken time to look into the Scriptures, to find out what they say. You do not know the Scriptures. And the second reason why you're in error is this. You know, let me show you a scripture in John 5. You do not know the Scriptures, he said. In John 5, verse 39, he said, search the Scriptures. John 5, 39. In them you think you have life, eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the key of the Scriptures. He's the key to the Old Testament Scriptures. Christ is the Passover. Christ is the brazen serpent. Christ is the priest like Melchizedek. Christ is the king, prophet like Moses. He's the key. And they testify, so you're in error because you don't know the Scriptures. And secondly, you're in error because you don't know the power of God. The power of God, the sovereignty of God. You talk about there can't be a resurrection. God, who is able to make a man from dust, as he did Adam, is able to raise a man from the dust. It's the power of God. God is able. God, who can make a world out of nothing, can make something out of me. People do not know the sovereignty of God. He said, my arm's not short that I can't save. He said to save, is anything too hard for God? He said, let there be light, and there was light, a sun. Let the dry land appear, and it appeared. Let the sea come to the shores and no further. No further. 2/3 of this world is water, and yet God has appointed boundaries for that water, and it can't come any further. Oh, it can get all excited and foam up and wash a few houses on the beach away, but it can't come any further, and he lets it. Power of God. And this is what's wrong in the pulpit today. Men who are in the pulpit do not know the Scriptures. They do not know the key. They don't have the key. They don't have the person. Christ. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And they don't know the power of God. They say God can and he will if you let him. God wants to do this and people won't let him. Wait a minute now. They're ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth, and they have a form of godliness and deny the power. That's it. Deny the power of God. That's your problem, he said. But let's read on. That's your whole problem. And nothing else I say is going to help you till you know those two things, the Scriptures and the power of God. But I'll go on. Listen. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. In heaven, they do not marry. They do not produce children. Everybody there is the children of God. God is the Father. There are no fathers and mothers and husbands and wives in heaven. They're a family of God. They do not stand in need of sustenance as food and drink. They can certainly take it, but they don't need it. Our Lord Jesus Christ, after He arose from the grave, He ate honey and fish, but He didn't need it. We don't need in heaven. They neither marry nor given in marriage. They do not produce children. They do not require sustenance such as food or drink. They have no sickness. They have no pain. They have no death. Their perfect body. A key to what our bodies will be like in heaven is this. We'll be conformed to the image of God's Son. Conformed to the image of God's Son. We'll be like Christ. And that'll answer your question about marrying and giving in marriage. We'll be like Christ. But read on. But as touching the resurrection of the dead. Now, these fellows didn't believe in a resurrection. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God? This is in Exodus 3, verse 13 to 15, at the burning bush. He said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. At that time, all three of those men were dead. And their bodies were in the grave. They buried every one of them. Isn't that right? When Moses was here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead men in the grave. But they weren't dead. They were living because God says, I'm their God. I'm Abraham's God. And God's not the God of the dead. The dead are nothing. The dead are lifeless. The dead have no being. So He says, I'm not the God of the dead, I'm the God of the living. And Abraham's living, Isaac's living, Jacob's living. I'm the God of the living. That's what Martha said when she came to the Lord Jesus. Her brother was in the grave. Her brother's body was in the grave. He's dead. And she said, if you'd have been here, He wouldn't have died. The Lord Jesus said, He'll rise again. She said, yes, I know He will in the resurrection. But right now He's dead. Christ said, no, He's not dead. I'm the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth on Me, though he were dead, he's still living. I'm not the God of the dead. I'm the God of the living. And that's your basis for resurrection. He's the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. And they were astonished at His doctrine. They were religious people. They had their doctrines, but they're astonished at His doctrine. I've had this trouble for 40-some-odd years. People astonished at my doctrine. Well, my doctrine's His doctrine. And they're astonished at His doctrine, they'll be astonished at your doctrine. The next question, listen. Verse 34. Well, when the Pharisees heard that He put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together, and one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him. Oh, tempting Him, trying to get some inconsistencies here, trying to trap Him. Why don't we give up trying to find inconsistencies in the Scripture? Why don't you give up? Heaven and earth will pass away. He said, my word shall not pass away. Not one jot and tittle shall all be fulfilled. This is our only foundation. Well, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? In all the ceremonial law and the moral law and the Levitical law, which commandment is greater than the rest? Which is most important? Pharisees, law here. I think we might find a key if we'll sneak into the temple and listen to the Pharisee as he prayed. This is the way they think. Lord, he said, as he prayed with himself, I thank you I'm not like other men. Listen to his catalog. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I pay tithes and I fast. That was his order of importance, the law. And that's what this man's asking. Which among all these laws is the greatest, of the most importance to me and to all the people? And our Lord answered. And he said, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with sincerity, with soul and heart and mind in sincerity. Love God. What are the commandments? Thou shalt have no other God before me. If you love him, he's your first love. There certainly be no room for any other God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything in heaven or earth or the seas or under the earth. Not if you love him. Not even in your mind. You're not going to bow to any graven image. I shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I shall not use his name recklessly and carelessly and meaninglessly. People don't do that for someone they love. I love my mom. But I wouldn't use her name blasphemously. I love my father. I love my wife. I love you. If you love a person, you don't speak evil of them. You don't use their name in a derogatory fashion, do you? That's the key. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We do. Christ is our Sabbath. We rest in him. We rest in him. We're not working our way to heaven. That's what the Sabbath is an emblem of. Rest. Rest. Rest in God. Cease from our labors and enter into his rest. And Christ is our Sabbath. We rest in him. We love him. We rest in him. We worship him. We'll bow before him. We love him. He said, that's the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. The second, and listen, worship is the key. Love is the key to worship. Love is the key to obedience. The second is like unto it. Listen to him here. The second is like unto it. How is it like unto it? Because it springs from it. The second is the effect of it. It's the results of it. If you love God, you love those who are of God, your neighbor, your brothers and your sisters. John said you can't love God and hate your brother. He that's born of God loveth because he's begotten of God. And you see, this second is not really the second, it's the whole commandment of one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your sincere heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbors yourself because it's the effect of your love for him. And you take the other commandments, steal, commit adultery, kill, covet, bear false witness on someone you love. You love them. That orders your life. A believer doesn't need a set of rules. He has one rule, love God and his neighbor. And that's his motivation. And any other motivation is false. It just honestly is. Enoch walked with God. And that was scripture says, Enoch walked with God, didn't he? The law wasn't even given in the days of Enoch. There was no Ten Commandments in Enoch's day. Well, how in the world did he walk with God? He didn't have a... He loved God. He believed God. That's the basis of his walk with God. Isn't that right? Laws are made for lawless people. Locks on the doors are not for believers.
locks on the door for thieves. People are thieves in their heart. But people who are believers in their heart, who love God, who love each other, they don't need a set of rules to tell them how to act towards one another. They love each other. I often say that in a home where a husband, wife, and children love each other, you don't need a set of rules and laws. Because they love. They love each other. The law is for lawless men. It was given to a lawless nation, Israel. That's right. I'm not discrediting the law of God. You know that I'm not. I love the law. I love the law. I delight in thy law, O God. But the law is not a summary of the character of God. Love is a summary. Holiness is a summary of the character of God. God is love. I'm sure glad he is. He's not just and lawful. He's merciful. If that weren't true, I'm a goner. Law won't help me. And a God of law won't help me. But God who is love, he'll help me. And then, read the next. Verse 40 said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered, still gathered together, Jesus asked them, this is interesting, isn't it? Say, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, when he says, what think ye of Christ, he's asking, what think ye of the Christ? He's not saying, what do you think about me? They didn't believe he was the Christ. His disciples did. Peter said, thou art the Christ. You see, the Christ is promised by Moses. The Christ is the Messiah, the Redeemer, promised all the way through the Scriptures. The Christ. That's what the woman at the well said, the Messiah's coming. He was standing there, but she didn't know him, didn't recognize him. But she said, the Messiah's coming. The Christ is coming. And he'll tell us all things. He'll be a prophet like Moses. Christ said, I'm he. So he asked them, the Messiah, the Christ, whom you're looking, for whom you're looking, whom you expect, whose son is he? And they said, he's the son of David. And they were half right. But that's as far as they went. Just the son of David. But they were half right. Turn to Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. It says here in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. The Messiah, the Christ, is the Son of David. He's the seed of David. He came through the house and lineage of David. He is born of a daughter of David, great-great-great-great-granddaughter of David, called Mary. And her husband, the foster father, was also a great-great-great-great-grandson of David. They were in the house and lineage of David. He was born of the seed of David. Promised seed of David. But now read the next verse. And declared. He wasn't born the Son of God. He wasn't made the Son of God. He was declared to be what he is. He was made of the flesh, made of a woman, made under the law, our representative who came here in the flesh, the Messiah, to be our Savior, our Redeemer, to work out a perfect righteousness for us, to die on the cross and satisfy the justice of God, bear our sins away. He's got to be a man. See, God can't suffer. Man can't satisfy. But the God-man can suffer as a man and satisfies God. So he became a man. But this verse said he was declared to be. He was announced to be the Son of God with power, unlimited, without measure, according to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness. And he was declared to be the Son of God when he walked out of that grave by the resurrection of the dead. Everything he did from the time God well, clear through the Old Testament, by the time God hung a star over that manger, announced His birth by the angels, kept Him throughout this life, pleased God to bruise Him on a cross, they buried Him and God raised Him from the dead and declared Him to be Lord and Christ. So let's read our text now and close. Matthew 22. And they said, He's the Son of David. Verse 43 now, Matthew 22. He said unto them, How then doth David, in the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, inspiration, call Him Lord, saying, The Lord, the Father, said to my Lord, the Messiah, Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David calls Him Lord, how can He be David's son? And these scholars, scribes, Pharisees, lawyers, students of the Word were not able to answer Him a word. Neither did any man from that time ask Him any more questions. And there's a summary of the gospel. There it is. He's man. God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. And when you know that, and you know the Scriptures, all these other questions will just fall in line. And what you don't understand and what you can't comprehend, if you'll just wait a while, now we see through a glass dimly. Now we know in part and we preach in part, but then face to face I shall know, even as all along I have been known. God bless His word to our prophet.